United Airlines with the best record among big carriers. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and let me ask you a question right here at the top of the broadcast. What comes to your mind when I mention certain words? How about words like this? Theology. Doctrine. Here's one. Orthodoxy. What do you think when those words are spoken, when you hear those words? What comes to your mind? Well, we're going to talk about that and about what people may think when that comes to their mind and how we may be able to change that maybe on the broadcast today. We're going to do it around the subject of a new book that has come out called Dug Down Deep. It's a new book, but it's not a new author. It's an author that I'm certain that you're familiar with. His name is Josh Harris, and Josh is the senior pastor of Covenant Life in Gaithersburg, Maryland. Let me read the opening statement from the back cover. It says this: I know from experience that it is possible to be a Christian but live on the surface. The surface can be empty tradition. It can be emotionalism. It can be doctrine without application. I've done it all. I've spent my share of time on the sandy beaches of superficial Christianity. That's what we're going to talk about today. How to go deeper into the Word, deeper in your relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here to help us do that today is Josh Harris. As I mentioned, he's the pastor of Covenant Life in Gaithersburg, Maryland. He also, which is part of one of the Sovereign Grace network of churches. He's a well-known speaker. He is best known probably for his best-selling book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. He's written other books besides that. We'll mention them during the program today. But with that, let me go ahead and welcome Josh onto the Knowing the Truth radio program today. Hey, Josh.
Hello.
How you doing?
Thanks for having me.
Oh, not a problem at all. I've been waiting for this conversation that we could have about your book. Really appreciate it. Maybe we start right here in the very beginning with the idea of the title. When I think of this title, I think the scripture verse that I think of is Colossians 2:7, which was a course that I took when I was first saved. But Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Is that the type of thing you had in mind with the name of this book?
Well, that really is at the heart of what the title is all about. It's taken from another passage that talks about being rooted, and that's the story that Jesus tells about the two builders.
Mm-hmm.
And I was writing this book and wanting to figure out some way to talk about the importance of building your life on sound doctrine, on truth. And that can be an idea that's a little off-putting to some people, maybe a little intimidating to some people. And I was reading that story of how one builder built his house on the sand and it got washed away by the storm.
Yes.
But the second man, it says, dug down deep and built his house on the rock. And what Jesus said that represented is the person who comes to him. So it's the person and the work of Christ who listens to his word and then who puts it into practice. And I just was captured by that in a fresh way and felt like it was a perfect way to describe what sound doctrine is all about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his truth. And it's about that truth shaping the way that you live.
Mm. That subject that we're talking about, just the idea of sound doctrine, the idea of theology and orthodoxy and all of those terms that I mentioned in the introduction, it's kind of that we find ourselves at a funny place, don't you think, in church history, that we have a group of professing Christians that these types of terms are now looked upon as strange things that you need to write a book, and especially the way that you needed to write this book to get that across. Do you agree?
Well, you know, I think what you're saying is absolutely true. I think it's a problem that has been in existence almost from the start of the church, you know, where the Apostle Paul has to say, look, I'd like to get into you know, these other issues, but I need to revisit the kind of the basics. And I think we have a situation where many people have grown up in churches where the focus is more on meeting felt needs, drawing a crowd, you know, that kind of thing, which sometimes can be wonderful in terms of its motivation to reach lost people, but it can be detrimental when we don't dig deep into God's truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there are a lot of people who are afraid of these topics because it sounds complicated. I think some people are turned off to the idea of studying doctrine because when they think of it, they picture Christians arguing and fighting over ideas, which obviously there's a place to fight for the truth. But I'm wanting to convince people and show people that the doctrine is for living your life,
mm-hmm.
and it's for building your life on a solid foundation, and that's something that's rich and alive and relational.
Mm-hmm. I've talked about it on the program before, but and I do this in my own congregation. We're right now going through Psalm 119, an expository study through that psalm. And as we're looking at that, of course, almost every verse in that psalm talks about the Word of God. And so I'm really zeroing in on the idea of the sufficiency of God's Word. And I make the point that many people in our congregation, or maybe just in Christendom in general, or at least evangelicalism in general, would say that they believe in the inerrancy of God's Word, and they would check off the creedal statements. But when it comes to the sufficiency of God's Word, that it's sufficient for daily living, that this is what we should base our life upon, and this we can answer anything that we go through, we can find strength for it and comfort for it, and can live joyously and victoriously by the Word of God in any situation, I think that's kind of a new concept for people. Are you finding that as well?
Yeah, I think that is a new concept for people. I'd be curious to hear from you what you see people turning to instead, because when you don't believe the Scripture is sufficient, you're going to be looking for some other source. I'm just curious what you see them turning to.
Well, I think they turn to, in broad categories, I would list it this way, worldly philosophies, that that the Bible is good to get me saved, and it's good for us to witness to people with, and these types of things. But Pastor, you don't understand, you know, the boss that I'm dealing with at work. You don't understand what I'm going through with my kids at home. I don't really need, you know, a Bible solution to this. I need, you know, seven steps to a happy house or something along this line. So more of an Oprah type, worldly, good, you know, a wisdom type of thing, you know, but not necessarily biblical. Those are the types of answers I get.
Right. Yeah. I think I also see too, you know, a trust in, you know, a more of a the psychology of how a human works instead of the Scripture's description of the root problem in people's lives, their lack of a restored relationship with God, and or other times people turning to the sufficiency of medication. And I'm not saying there's not a place for medication, but it's amazing how much faith and hope can be placed in that instead of the truth of God's Word. So I think, you know, when I hear you talking, one of the things I think about is that there really is a mindset that says, that really treats the Scripture as sort of nuggets of insight that I, you know, will dip into at times, instead of a comprehensive explanation for the world, a true worldview that helps you to understand who God is, what that means for your life, what that means for difficulties you face, suffering you face, really interpreting reality for you. And when you don't view Scripture that way, when it's just a collection of nice sayings and inspiring stories, well, you probably are going to start thinking, well, maybe there are more inspiring stories somewhere else. Maybe there's, you know, some other nice wisdom. But we have to understand Scripture as the breathed out Word of God, inspired by God, God speaking to us, without which we literally can't understand not only God, but ourselves. the world that we're living in. And I think when we start to see that it's God's message to mankind, we see that it really does have something to say to every part of our lives. Even if it doesn't mention, you know, in the kind of common, you know, language of the day, that particular issue, the human issues, the heart issues that are at the foundation of that topic are addressed in Scripture, every one of them.
We've been looking through the issue of suffering, which is a big part of Psalm 119, and I actually quoted from your mentor and good friend and fellow pastor there, C.J. Mahaney, this past week, where I said, where C.J., in Together for the Gospel, some of the things that are out there, he talked about preparing your congregation for suffering, and I quoted that, and we went through and we looked, and I said, you know, I want you to be prepared now to understand the gospel on such a level that you will understand when you're going through suffering how to do that. Well, here's one of the responses I got from one of the people in my congregation. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I followed up that sermon by sending "The Gospel is for Christian." It's a quote for Christians. It's a quote from the great theologian B.B. Warfield about, you know, the Christians needing the gospel every day. But she wrote this to me. She said that, thank you for the quote. It is such a relief to know that our salvation lies in Christ alone and does not depend on our feelings, thoughts, or actions. Thank you for the Sunday sermon on suffering. I have been attending church fairly regularly since birth and have never had the topic broached in my remembrance. It's so practical to everyday living. It is much easier to practice a proper perspective on life's small trials so that when the big ones come, we will be prepared. God is blessing and encouraging me and many others that I know through this series. Many times I've heard mature Christians say stuff like, quote, depend on the Lord, unquote, or, quote, just trust God, unquote. But this has gone so much deeper and has been much more practical than the platitudes or the cliches. And so all I've been doing is just expounding the Word of God,
that's
as
great.
You say in the book here, the theology of suffering and what, you know, what is involved in the sovereignty of God and these types of issues, and this is the type of response. Is that what you're trying to do with this book as well?
Absolutely. I mean, that is, to me, such a great example of how coming to Christ, coming to His Word, putting it into practice, seeing how it's alive and what it means for our lives really does root us on the solid foundation. And, you know, when Jesus told the story of the foolish man, the foolish builder's house being washed away, it would seem that that storm represents suffering, difficulties, trial. You know, the ultimate test and trial is the day we stand before God Himself. And so the only way we can be prepared for that is to know truth about God, know His character, know what He's told us about His heart for us through the gospel. And if you don't have that, that suffering comes, and you are going to be disillusioned. You are going to be washed away in the sense of saying, well, how can this be? You know, I thought God loved me because He, you know, gave me a big house and gave me money and gave me good health. And then when you lose one of those things, suddenly you're questioning whether God is for you. You're doubting Him. You're uncertain of how to view the world. And so to have that understanding of a God who's completely in control, who can use even our suffering and trials for our good, and knowing that our ultimate good is being reconciled to Him, knowing Him, well, that changes everything. That gives you hope in the midst of even the darkest night of the soul. And so I love the fact that the Word of God, as you're preaching it, is having that effect on your people. That's wonderful.
Amen. And I say that just to encourage other preachers out there that we don't need anything new. We, in fact, one of the good things, if there's a silver lining to the current state of understanding about theology in our modern evangelicalism, if there's a silver lining about it is that now when we preach the great doctrines of the faith that you talk about here in your book, and we'll talk about in a minute, that it seems like something new to people. They actually are saying, I've never heard this before. So isn't that a great byproduct of this whole thing?
I've not thought of it in that way, but it is amazing. I mean, I know from my own story, which I try to share in the book, I really tried to write it from the perspective of, you know, being that young 20-year-old guy, and first being introduced to writing. writers who were talking about the glory of God and the greatness of God and the trustworthiness of Scripture. And I just remember those days and those first introductions to sound theology, and it really is so life-giving. You know, I remember when I first started hearing people really proclaim the gospel and talk about what Christ accomplished through his death and resurrection. I was already a Christian, but I felt like I was getting saved all over again because it's such good news. And I do think that, sadly, there's this mindset among a lot of people that the gospel's for getting saved, but then you move on into, you know, deeper truths, more obscure truths, or, you know, it's just kind of knowledge that we need to know. And realizing that, no, the deepness that we want to go into is a deeper knowledge of the basics, the essentials of what God has done for us in Christ. And it's there that we really find life.
Amen. We say at church that our theology fuels our doxology.
That's right.
So all of this idea of, you know, let's crank up the music and let's sing some hipper songs or something. We do sing contemporary Christian music type worship songs. But in thinking that this is going to make the people feel, quote unquote, God more,
right.
It doesn't work. They feel God more by looking at these doctrines, by poring over and wrestling with these things, coming to grips with what the Scripture is saying, and then applying them to their life. And then out of that theology bursts forth this doxology. I think I remember reading a quote from you at one time where you said the proper response to Reformed theology is we sit there with our hands in our head and around our head, you know, our head and our hands. And we sit there and we shake our head and we say, God, why me?
Right.
And we cry out in gratitude to God. Why have you saved my never-dying soul? Why have you done such a wonderful work on my behalf? That's what we're going for. Amen?
Amen. And, you know, it's interesting because I think that there is this natural desire for people to experience God. They want to know that their faith is real. They want to, like you said, feel him.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, in Scripture, we see people encounter God and have powerful experiences and emotions that come along with that. But when you make your starting point, okay, I want that emotion, I want that feeling, I want that experience, you start chasing that experience in different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And you're kind of building, you know, it's experience built on experience, and it becomes an ongoing, never-ending pursuit of that. So that, you're the kind of person that kind of jumps from one conference to another, or, you know, goes to church and really bases the value of the time of worship based on whether or not you have a certain experience. And living by that kind of up and down emotionalism is such a roller coaster.
Yeah.
It's such a draining and, I think, condemning experience.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a real, I think, part of my own ongoing, you know, growth, is to understand that, yes, those appropriate emotions are absolutely essential, but they have to grow out of truth.
Yes.
They have to be standing on something that's solid. And so I love to quote C.J. Mahaney, who's my mentor and fellow pastor, who says, if you want to feel deeply, you need to be willing to think deeply.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, those feelings of knowing God's love, the feelings of being secure in him, that's not going to come just from sitting around trying to feel something. It's going to come by rehearsing what God has done to show his love for you.
Yes.
It's by studying and thinking on what Christ did for us in his death and his resurrection. It's by studying the character of God and what an amazing thing it is that he's made a way for us to have a relationship with him. And it's in that moment that emotion can well up, and doxology, as you put it, praise to God can well up, and it's so much more meaningful at that point.
Amen. I just listened the other day to part of that interview with Dr. Stephen Meyer and Dr. R.C. Sproul. I don't know if you've seen them or not. JT's got it out on his blog.
Oh, very good. I've not seen it yet.
There's like five parts to it, but I remember this one section in the beginning where Dr. Stephen Meyer says, the heart cannot exalt what the mind rejects. And those guys were talking about the anti-intellectualism legalism that there is in Christianity today. Just what I mean by that is not some sort of egghead intellectualism, you know, detached from practical living, but just a musing, a meditation, a thinking through the doctrines and what these mean to us, that there's such a aversion to that that it makes it so that people are trying to get that heart feeling, but you can't get that without the Word of God and understanding the things about Christ that are given to us in the Word. You can't you can't manufacture it apart from the necessary thinking that must be done about these doctrines. And that's what I'm trying to get across to people. Just as you were saying, it's not about the conferences, it's not about music, although all those things are fine. But if that's where you're finding your bread every day for your Christian living is in all of these trappings of Christianity, you're going to come up empty. You're going to come up wanting. It can only be found in Christ himself, and as he is revealed to us in this written revelation that's been given to us graciously by God.
Well, you know, I couldn't agree more, and I think that it's so important for people to understand when they think about doctrine. They understand that doctrine is the story and the explanation of what God has done, how he's acted in the world, and what the meaning of his actions have for us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's deeply relational. You know, you think about any other relationship we have, like any human relationship, a husband, a wife, a child, or any other person, and we apply these same principles naturally to those relationships. You know, we know that we need to have a knowledge of the other person to be able to interact with them.
Mm-hmm.
If we want there to be an intimacy, we have to speak with them. We have to hear them. There has to be communication. You know, as you build a relationship with someone and cultivate affection for them, you think back on the things that they've done in showing friendship and kindness to you and so on. Well, the same applies to our relationship with God. You have to speak to him. You have to listen to him speak to you through his word in scripture and that word preached when we gather as believers. And so I hope that one of the effects of Dug Down Deep is that people will stop separating doctrine from devotion and relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I think so often people separate the two, and I have people even ask me this question, like, okay, well, the doctrine's great, but what about, you know, really relating to God and really having, you know, a relationship? And I'm saying, well, they're intricately tied together. You can't separate the two. If you're studying doctrine just for the sake of knowledge, then that's just dead knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
We need to study doctrine out of a heart of love for God. You know, a desire to know him and love him. And if you just have a relationship, but you're saying, well, I don't want to know anything about God, I just want to feel God, well, that's just going to be built on your own imagination and your own emotions. That has to be rooted in truth about him. So doctrine and relationship go hand in hand.
Exactly. From doctrine to deeds, this is what the scripture teaches to us. I just said to the congregation this past week during a sermon that your love for Christ directly corresponds to your love for his word.
Mm-hmm.
You will only love Christ as much as you love his word and as much as you find him in his word and learn about him. Your love for him will never exceed your knowledge in that sense of the word of God. Not that it's just a piling up of text. I'm not talking about that, but understanding about him. I think you've kind of been exposed here, Josh, on the broadcast today. Your answer there that you just gave about what the Bible teaches sounds like you are putting in more modern language these great statements of the path, like in the Westminster Confession of Faith. For instance, you just said what we find in the Bible, that there's stories, there are narratives that tell us about, you know, God,
mm-hmm.
and what we should do in response to him. The way the Catechism put it years ago was, what does the Bible teach? It teaches who is God and what duty God requires of us. So you're taking what the old doctrinal gospel truth was in a lot of these, like the Catechism and stuff like that, but you're putting it in language that doesn't go over people's head. Is that what you're doing?
I really do want to do that. I view my book as being a very simple book. You know, pastors and teachers like you know, there's nothing new in here, and yet I hope it'll be a resource for people, you know, starting with young adults, but also just Christians that have kind of gotten used to using Christianese, but they've not really considered the meaning behind a lot of words and statements that they make. So I hope it will be very accessible. And I think that's a really important part. Every generation of Christians needs to hold on to the truths that have been delivered to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to protect that. We need to cherish it and treasure it, and we need to proclaim it again, not in a way that is reinventing it, but in a way that's rediscovering these ancient unchanging truths in a way that makes a claim on us, that we can say this truth now owns us, and that's what I'm hoping to accomplish with Dug Down Deep. I hope it connects with the new generation.
Well, that's excellent. I want to talk about the methodology that you choose here when we come back from the break. Actually, one of the blogs that did a review of the program, he referred to it as this. He said he was going to coin a new phrase here: confessional reformed narrative. That's what he said he thought was taking place in this book. I want to talk about that, just the methodology that you use here when we come back from the break. Let me tell our listening audience, we're talking with Josh Harris about his latest book called Dug Down Deep, Unearthing What I Believe and Why It Matters. You can participate in the conversation, 1-888-660-WLFJ. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. I'll give you that number again.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Here's what some are saying about the True Woman Conference.
I knew that God had something here for me.
I'm thankful that God allowed me to hear about the conference.
This is just a new beginning for me.
I'm Nancy Lee DeMoss, and I want to underscore how important it is for you to join us at the True Woman Conference in Chattanooga. True Woman 10 is a call for you to embrace God's purpose for your life. It's an opportunity to link hands and hearts with other women who are also responding to His call. And look forward to connecting to God's heart, His purposes, and His people in a very personal and powerful way.
Come to Chattanooga March 25 to 27 for True Woman 10. You'll hear dynamic teaching from Nancy Lee DeMoss, James McDonald, Kay Arthur, and enjoy worship with special guests Keith and Kristen Getty. Receive a $30 savings if you register now.
Plan to be in Chattanooga March 25th to 27th. For more information and to register, go to truewoman.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
In a world of almost constant medical and scientific advances, everyone will likely face a difficult ethical decision at some point. Crossway has published a new book by Dr. David Van Drunen called Bioethics and the Christian Life, A Guide to Making Difficult Decisions. It's a book that puts bioethical dilemmas in the context of a broader, godly perspective. It addresses specific controversial issues like contraception, assisted reproduction, and euthanasia, and Christians will find it to be helpful and theologically sound.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're going to go back to our conversation in just a second with Josh Harris. I just got to give you some information here very quickly. One, if you want to participate in the conversation today, there's a couple of ways for you to do that. One is simply to call our toll-free number. Be happy to take your question or comment for our special guest, Josh Harris, today. And that number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-WLFJ. 800-480-9535. Be happy to take your call. Also, I have email up and running. I've already got a few questions that have been emailed to me, but that email account is very simply just Kevin, K-E-V-I-N, at knowingthetruth.org. That's Kevin at knowingthetruth, all one word, .org, and I'll be happy to take your question or comment that way. Twitter is also up and running, and the account is Knowing the Truth. A couple quick things on the website, knowingthetruth.org. First and foremost is this Thursday we're hosting a pastor's luncheon. You just heard the ad for Stevie B's. Well, we're inviting pastors to come over to Stevie B's. I want to give you an absolutely free lunch, all the pizza you can eat, 70 different types of pizzas there, by the way, pastors. But I also want to give you a couple of other things. I want to give you two free tickets, complimentary tickets, to the upcoming PCRT conference that's coming here to Greenville. That stands for the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. Lig Duncan's going to be here, Joel Beakey, Michael Horton from the White Horse Inn, and Cornell Venema. And they're going to be talking about these last days, a Christian view of history. The host church is Second Presbyterian Church in downtown Greenville, and Rick Phillips is going to stop by our pizza gathering over there and talk for about 15 minutes on what to expect for you and your congregation as you go to this event, this PCRT conference. I'm going to give you two free tickets to each pastor that comes. You're getting a free lunch, free tickets, and then I'm going to throw in a copy of Atonement, which is the latest book from Gabe Floor. It's a collection of presentations or sermons or articles written about the subject of the atonement, and specifically from those who had recently preached these at other PCRT meetings. And so I'm going to give you a copy of that book as well. You can find out all the information. Just go right out to the Knowing the Truth website under the upcoming events. Click on it there, and it'll give you all the information. Very quickly here, a couple more things. One is just guests coming up later on this week. Tomorrow, Scott Rasmussen is going to be with me talking about his book on self-governance. You may know Scott from Fox News. He's on there very often. Also, Joe LeConte is going to be with me talking about appeasement. And then on Thursday's broadcast, Wesley Smith mentioned Dr. Stephen Meyer a few moments ago from the Discovery Institute. Wesley Smith is at the Discovery Institute as well. We're going to be talking about his book, A Rat is a Pig, is a Dog is a Boy. I know it's a little bit of a shocking title there, but it deals with the idea of animal rights and how should we look at animal rights from a biblical perspective, and we'll talk about that on Thursday. Let's go back to our conversation now with Josh Harris. I mentioned he's the author of the book Dug Down Deep. This is put out by Multnomah, and so you can certainly go out to their website at Multnomah. You can go on Amazon. It's all over. You just type in Dug Down Deep, and it'll bring up places where you can get a copy of this book yourself. What makes this book unique is the style in which it is written. As I talked about just before the break, the style has been termed by one blogger, Damian Farnsworth, on his blog. He called it confessional reformed narrative. He said it was in the fashion or in the style of maybe Tullian, Trevijan's book on unfashionable, or maybe Kevin DeYoung or in Ted Kluck's book, Why We're Not Emergent. It tells a story. It gives a narrative, but it does so, in doing that, it is laying out orthodox doctrinal truths from the Scripture. Josh, you selected that particular style to write this book. Can you explain to our listeners why that particular style?
Well, I think there are a couple of reasons. One, I think that we're all drawn in by stories, and I think that our culture is familiar with the idea of a spiritual memoir, you know, someone making a journey spiritually and coming to a deeper understanding. And so I wanted to make the book as accessible as possible, as easy to read as possible. And I also wanted to illustrate the fact that, as we've been talking about, that doctrine really is for living your life. It has very practical implications. And so I wanted to kind of use my story as an example of how these truths from God's Word, the basic truths of the Christian faith, really can root you and grow your relationship with God. So I hope it accomplishes that.
Excellent. In doing this, I hope people get a sense of what we're talking about. I mentioned some of the other books that I think would be considered in that same genre. But let's take them through one of the chapters that's here. Maybe what would be a good one would be the chapter on Christology. I think you've entitled that God with a Belly Button. So in the ways of saying this, you know, you think about that, and you know, just the idea that here is God taking to himself human flesh. There's a number of ways that, you know, obviously that's been discussed in historic Christianity through the Westminster Divines, of course, and in other places as well throughout church history. But you've chose to do it this way. Explain, though, what you say in that particular chapter about Christology.
Well, yeah, talking about the person and work of Christ, what I try to help people to understand is that there's nobody like Jesus. When we talk about Jesus being the Son of God and born of a virgin and so on, that's not just a nice idea that you can take or leave, but it is central to Jesus' identity as well as his mission. In other words, there are lots of great people and stories in the Bible, and I think sometimes Christians can sort of line them up and think, oh, you've got Moses, and you've got, you know, Elijah and King David, and then, oh, Jesus too, isn't he great? But Jesus is unlike anyone else. Jesus is the Son of God. He is fully God and fully man, and that enables him to accomplish something that no one else could do. No one else could stand in our place. No one else could perfectly obey God's law. No one else could pay for our sins. And so I hope that people will be in awe once again and considering the doctrine of the Incarnation, but they'll also have a greater sense of wonder and awareness that only in the name of Jesus do we find salvation, because only Jesus could represent us before God.
Some of the other theological topics that you address in this book, obviously you start off with theology proper, the character of God. You seem to then address the idea of the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. Those are big theological terms, I know, for people that we're talking to, but the idea that God is wholly other, he's completely separate from us, and yet he has condescended in order to speak, to address us at all,
right.
to even look upon our plight, to even consider us as beyond our wildest imaginations, but then to actually enter in by taking to himself human flesh, and then to live this life of humility and be liable to suffering and to pain, and then be nailed upon the cross, is just far beyond what we ever could imagine. Speak to a couple of these other doctrinal truths that you lay out in this book.
Well, you know, talking about the doctrine of God himself and talking about his attributes is such a it's a humbling, worship-producing thing to do. And so I just walk through, you know, the vast difference between us and between God. And so I talk about how, you know, I'm created, but God is creator. I have a beginning point. You know, there was a day on which I was conceived, a day on which I was born, a day in which I'll die, and yet God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. I'm dependent. You know, I have to have oxygen. I have to have food. I have to have water to drink in order to continue to exist. And yet God is self-existent. He doesn't rely on anything outside of himself for his life and power. And you go down the list of the different attributes of God, and it really does build faith. When you realize this is the one that I pray to. I'm not praying to just a bigger version of myself. I'm not praying to someone who is like me. The fact that God is different than us is what can fill us with confidence that he can rescue us, that he can redeem us. And yet at the same time, it's so important to have that proper sense of awe. You know, I think the idea of God being transcendent and immanent, we often focus on one to the detriment of the other.
Yes.
And when we do that, we get out of balance. And this isn't an absolutely true statement, because there are so many different churches and so many different ways that people are teaching, but I would venture to say that we emphasize God's his imminence, his closeness,
yes,
more these days,
mm-hmm,
which is a wonderful truth.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's because we want people to know that God, you know, that God's relatable and you can draw near to him and so on.
Yeah.
But he ends up being, you know, Jesus is my homeboy, and we,
yes,
we really make God so small that he fits in our pocket in a sense, and
yes,
he's just the God we can carry around. And so I think it is important that we be captured by an awe-inspiring vision of God, and we realize how awesome he is in the true sense of the word awesome.
Mm-hmm.
He is in his holiness.
Yeah, I try to balance it, and I would say you're absolutely right. It's the imminence is stressed to the point of almost a flippancy, I would
mm-hmm
say, where people
mm-hmm
refer to God as the man upstairs or something like that. Just
right,
just unconscionable that people would speak about the Almighty in these flippant terms. I often remind them of the holiest men in their day, like Isaiah, when he stood before the Lord, the holiest man probably in Israel at the time, you know, the most godly, the most
right
God-fearing. And he says that, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. John on the Isle of Patmos, he had walked with Christ. He had
right
he had fellowshipped with him, you know, very close, intimate. And yet when he sees him on the Isle of Patmos in his glorified state, he falls over like a dead man. This type of view of God is so flippant today that I try to show people the balance here in our prayer, in the opening prayer, the pattern prayer that was given to us by the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven. The Father part calls us to come to him, and it shows the nearness and dearness and the condescension of God. But at the same time, it's followed up with, who art in heaven. This God is in heaven. He isn't upon the face. He isn't your homeboy. You know, this is the God of the universe. You better watch the way you speak as you address him, because he is wholly different than us. This would be a good time for me to ask one of the questions that has come in. Doug here in Greenville asked you this question. He said, I have noticed that over the years that there is a slide into new lukewarmness has accelerated. I see people at church in shorts and T-shirts and flip-flops, and they say, well, God doesn't care what I wear. He just wants me to show up. This is just one example, but is this type of thing discussed in the speaker's book? That's what he's asking about. And I know where he's coming from on this. I've experienced this myself. But I find, Doug, I'm just going to answer it real quick and then I'll throw it to Josh. I found, Doug, that without me saying anything to the people when they come, if they come dressed this casual, I find that when what Josh is accomplishing or trying to accomplish in this book is actually accomplished in the life of the people, when they begin to see God for who he is, they just naturally dress different. I don't know what it is. They start coming, they just feel that there should be more respect, and not that, you know, a person in a tie couldn't disrespect God, but I just notice that all of a sudden they start showing up differently than they did before. Josh, have you experienced that?
Well, you know, I hope that's not completely true, because I'm dishonoring God all the time with the lack of tie wear and neck wear that I have in my life.
Right.
you know, I do think it's important for us to relate in a spirit of grace toward others, especially on what I would consider to be secondary matters of style and clothing. Obviously, issues of modesty and appropriateness are important ones.
Sure.
But I think that what we want to stay focused on, and what the book is calling people to, are those essential truths that really do unite us and draw us together.
Mm-hmm.
And those truths, they transcend culture. You know, they transcend matters of style and so on. And if you know, my brother or sister is celebrating the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaiming that truth to other people and living in the good of that. They might have flip-flops on, but we can worship God together.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously we each have to, I think, be aware of the cultural context we're in and make sure that we're not a distraction to other worshipers as we gather. But I think the question that Doug is asking is a really important one for the church, because we do need to sit down and figure out, okay, what really matters here when we think about the next generation, when what we want to challenge the next generation on. You know, when they show up, is it the outward issues of the kind of shoes you're wearing, or is it the heart issues and the belief issues? Because ultimately that's, I think, what it means to be faithful as the church, to pass those truths on to them.
Yeah, well said. It's a difficult thing to articulate, but I do see a correlation between the sign, the church marquee that says, "Come as you are, casual service," that there's some sort of correlation to with "come as you are and leave as you are," that there's nothing, there's going to be nothing required of you,
right?
And God doesn't ask anything of you, you know, this almost coming to be entertained mentality.
Sure.
That there's some sort of a correlation, that we've gone too far. I mean, you can come as you are, of course, and it doesn't matter what you wear, but there's got to be a seriousness. I'm thinking of the word diligence. You know, there's got to be a diligence associated with the things of God. When he becomes so precious and glorious to you that you are willing to apply yourself and give up anything to seek him. So that's where my answer comes
from. I think that's true. You know, I think the thing that we have to always realize is that the real the diligence and the sacrifice and the transformation inwardly is often much more challenging than the outward conformity. So, you know, you can come into any setting, and, you know, let's say a church setting, and learn how everybody dresses and begin to dress in that way. And there might be somebody who says, "Oh, look at that change that's come over that person." But in terms of how God views the person, nothing's changed at all. And that is a consistent theme in the Old Testament, of God coming to his people and saying, "I'm not impressed with your sacrifices. I'm not impressed with you going through all of the outward expressions of worship and meeting the laws and the commandments." They're good laws and commandments, and these are right. And yet I'm looking at your hearts, and I see that your hearts are far from me.
Yes.
And so I do agree that the gospel and the inward work of the Lord in our lives, it does spill out into the practical issues of our life. You'll be concerned about how the way you act and the way you dress affects other people, just because you want to serve them.
Yes.
But I think it's always a temptation among Christians and among the religious is to start with the outward and to think that that is the heart of the message. And that just leads to dead religion and legalism.
You're preaching to the choir here in the South, in the buckle of the Bible Belt where we live. You know, people have, they've been brought up in this type of environment that, you know, everything is focused on the external and what you don't do and the places that you don't go to. And it becomes just a stoic, empty, you're an empty suit. There's no real passion or love or these types of things. And so we're well aware of what that can become in certain circles. I think that's changing somewhat and people are realizing that, but
that
certainly has been a problem in the past. I want to ask you about the last chapter of your book on humble orthodoxy. But before I do, I received an email from another couple, Brent and Sally here from Taylor, South Carolina. And they ask a question, but it's a little bit off subject, but I still want to get their question in. It says, "Josh, in your book, Boy Meets Girl, you talk about your internship at Covenant Life. How did God lead you to choose Covenant Life for that internship?" Maybe Brent or somebody here is involved in ministry and looking to do something like that.
But right.
What sort of advice would you give to him, Josh?
Find somebody like C.J. Mahaney and get next to him. Yeah, you know, I developed a friendship with C.J., and he very graciously was in a season of his life where he was wanting to focus on training the next generation. And I, God was giving me ministry opportunities, but I realized that I had a lot to learn. I needed to be mentored and discipled, and my dad, very humbly, felt that CJ could teach me things that he couldn't teach me, and he wanted me to benefit from that. So I went out and lived in CJ's basement for a year and did ministry at the church and learned from him, and that was a huge part of my own growth and training as a pastor. So I'm grateful for that and hope I can return the favor one day.
Excellent. And just a couple sentences, because that's all we have time for today, but just sum up the idea of humble orthodoxy where you end in this book.
Yes. Well, I close the book by talking about the fact that it's not enough for us to have our truth and our doctrine right. We need to have our attitude right as well. And what I mean by that is we need to represent the truth we believe with the love and the compassion and the mercy and grace that are at the heart of the gospel. And so basically humble orthodoxy is holding the truth with confidence and faithfulness, but with a heart of humility towards others, not with arrogance or a self-righteousness, but an awareness that the message of the gospel is that we're wrong, but God is right, and he has been gracious. And so I hope that in Dug Down Deep, that kind of humble orthodoxy is modeled and commended to people.
Well, that's certainly good for anyone that names the name of Christ, but to me, that resonates very well in the Reformed community. I think that sometimes we can feel that we've come to some sort of a higher knowledge or something, and that gets unfortunately portrayed in the way we approach things. And I hope that people, in reading that last chapter, will understand that it never properly understood and properly applied never leads to that type of haughtiness. God leads us to these things in spite of ourselves.
That's so true.
And just we should be extremely humble and gracious towards our brothers and sisters in Christ on these issues. Josh, thank you very much for writing this book. I think you're going to be at Together for the Gospel this year. Is that correct?
Yes, I'm looking forward to that very much.
I signed up for one of your breakout sessions. I'll be there in the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals suite. I'll be doing some interviews there.
Oh, fantastic. That's great.
Maybe we'll get an opportunity to talk with
you. Well, I tell you, Pastor Kevin, I feel bad that you're coming to that session, because you could come and teach the session. I've just so enjoyed our conversation. Loved learning from you and grateful for your ministry. So thank you.
Well, thank you very much for those comments, for writing the book, and for your ministry. We've followed you over the years, and it's been a real pleasure. Followed your dad first in the homeschooling thing, and had your brothers on the program once before too. And so you guys are doing wonderful work. Keep it up. We really appreciate it. Okay. That was Josh Harris, and we were talking with him about his book, Dug Down Deep, Unearthing What I Believe and Why It Matters. It's published by Multnomah, and you can go out to their website. It's www.waterbrookmultnomah.com. You might need me to spell Multnomah for you. It's MultNomah. That's Multnomah. Again, like I said, if you just Google Josh Harris, it'll come up with, I'm sure, his website, places where you can buy this book out on Amazon and other places as well. They actually have a website dedicated to this book as well, so you can go out there and see other things associated with it. And so you just go ahead and Google Josh Harris, and it'll bring all those things up. I mentioned earlier a couple of things out on the website. You may have heard the commercial today run during the program about the True Woman Conference 10 coming up in Chattanooga, Tennessee, March 25th through the 27th. They're offering right now a 30% discount if you're interested in going to that conference. I have a link to it on the website in the right-hand column out at knowingthetruth.org. Just click on that, and then you'll see how you can take advantage of that 30% discount. We have some ladies from our church, I think, that will be attending that particular conference. And so you got Kay Arthur's going to be there, Nancy Lee DeMoss, and the Gettys, and just a great time for some of the women in your church to learn some great doctrine, as we've been talking about today, and how to apply that doctrine. That's what they're going to learn at a conference like that. Also, out on the website, I've got a link to These Last Days, A Christian View of History, which is the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. That's coming right here to Greenville. You want to take advantage of this. This conference coming to Greenville, it's only coming here, I'll just tell you candidly, it's only coming here because Rick Phillips is the pastor down at Second Pres, and he has worked it out so this conference can be here in this area. And so you need to take advantage of it. You won't have the travel expenses. It's right here. Michael Horton is going to be here. Joel Beakey, Lig Duncan, Cornell Venema. It's going to be excellent time of pouring over the Word of God as to what it has to say about the last days. There's been a number of things written about this, but I don't think you'll hear it from this perspective anywhere else. Also, I mentioned the Pastor's Fellowship. Make sure your pastor is coming. I'll give him free lunch. I'll give him free conference tickets. I'll give him a free book. I can't do anything else but that. Go out to the knowingthetruth.org webpage, knowingthetruth.org, and click on the events, upcoming events, and you'll learn everything there about this upcoming free luncheon for your pastor. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk.